We are going to continue our discussion of the apostles tonight. Last week we talked about Andrew, and tonight we're going to talk about Peter. And I'd ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're just going to read one verse to get us started, and then I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to be reading several verses of Scripture tonight as we look at the apostle Peter. So John chapter 1, verse 42. You remember Andrew was one of two that was following John the Baptist when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And he was talking about Jesus, and Andrew followed him and went to where he lived and abode with Jesus that day. And then he went and found his brother, Simon. And verse 42 says, "And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. And that verse introduces us to a very unique man of God whose story we find in the New Testament. Last week we studied Andrew, and my point was that God does and still can use ordinary people. Tonight, we're going to study his brother, and we'll see that God can and still does use extraordinary people. The Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul are mentioned about an equal number of times in the New Testament. There's 150 verses or passages that talk about Peter meeting Jesus, that talk about his call to be a disciple and then an apostle, that talk about the ministry that he had, that talk about his personal life, that talk about his failures as a Christian, and then talk about his victories. And before, I have 3 points tonight I want to make about Peter, but before we get to those 3 points, I just want to remind you some things that the Bible tells us about Peter. First of all, his name is always the first one of the list of the apostles. The list that are given in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's always listed first, even though he wasn't the first disciple called. And so, always first on the list. He had some unusual experiences as a disciple and an apostle. He was the only apostle that got out of the boat and walked on water. He was one that raised a person from the dead. He was the one that was sprung from jail by an angel in answer to prayer. But he was also controversial. When he stood before the judges and they told him, "Quit preaching Christ," he said, "We can't help but preach what we've seen and heard." He was the disciple that rebuked Jesus. When Jesus was talking to his disciples about what was to come, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto you." And Jesus was talking about the suffering and the crucifixion. And Peter said, no, we're not going to let this happen to you. So he rebuked the Savior. Now we know that Jesus rebuked him for doing that. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God." See, Peter at that point in his life hadn't learned that without blood there is no redemption. But he would learn it, because he would later write, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Peter also had a controversy with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had to rebuke him. You remember when in Antioch, Peter came to visit. And before other people, other leaders from Jerusalem came, Peter fellowshipped and ate with the Gentile Christians. But when the others came from Jerusalem, he withdrew himself. And Paul had to rebuke him. In Galatians chapter 2, the Bible says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." talked about this not too long ago in Sunday school. But so he was rebuked by Paul. And of course, he was the one in the Garden of Gethsemane that took the sword and chopped off one of the people's ears, one of the men's ears that came to arrest Jesus, took the sword, chopped his ear off. I don't know if he was aiming for his ear, was aiming for his head. We might learn from that he wasn't a very good swordsman or fighter. But he also watched as Jesus restored or healed that man. You know, and I've always wondered, I wonder if Jesus picked up the ear that Peter cut off and put it back on, or if he just touched that spot and a whole new one grew. If I remember that when I get to heaven, Chung, I'm going to ask, Jesus, how did you do it? Did you pick up the one or did he grow a whole new one? He could have done it either way. Now, Peter, in addition to being a Bible character, is also a historical character. Many believe that Peter was the first pope. He died and was buried at Rome. The Catholics put a statue over his grave. And the story goes, and I assume it's a true story, I mean it's a historical story, people would come to kiss his feet. And they kissed his feet so much they wore out his feet. Now, I always argued with my Catholic friends at work, Brother Jack. I said, Peter can't be the first pope because no pope's been married. And Peter had a mother-in-law. I mean, the Bible talks about her being sick and Jesus healing her. And nobody would be dumb enough to have a mother-in-law without being married. So he couldn't have been the first. Now, I love my mother-in-law. Some of you ladies are giving me a shocked look. I love my mother-in-law. I love all mother-in-laws. I'm just saying nobody would have a mother-in-law without being married. It just doesn't make good sense. You all still love me? All right. We know that Peter was the spokesman for the 12. I mean, whenever anything needed to be said or when a question needed to be asked, it seemed like Peter was always the one that was doing the talking. He asked in Matthew chapter 18, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times? Of course, we know Jesus gave the answer, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And again, it's not 490 times. We're just supposed to keep forgiving as God forgives us. When Jesus cursed the fig tree because it had no figs on it when he was hungered, Peter asked about it. He said, Lord, notice the fig tree that you cursed. And Jesus used that occasion to talk about faith and what they could do if they had faith. In the crowd, when that woman who had the issue of blood touched Jesus, and Jesus looked around and said, who touched me? It was Peter that said, Lord, look at all the people about you. I mean, there's hundreds of people about you. Why would you even ask the question, who touched me? And Jesus had to tell him, no, somebody touched me with a special touch because I feel that healing has gone out of my body. In answer to the question, whom do you say I am? It was Peter who stood up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was Peter in Acts chapter 1 that made the suggestion that the apostles elect somebody to replace Judas. And again, you've heard me say before, I think he was getting ahead of the Lord. I think the Lord already had somebody in mind to replace Judas, and that somebody was the apostle Paul. But it was Peter that made that suggestion. And of course, it was Peter that did most of the preaching at Pentecost. I think all the disciples took part in it, but Peter was the one that sort of delivered the main message where 3,000 folks were saved. And it seems like he always had an answer. If anybody asked him a question, he always had an answer. And so he encourages us to do that same thing when he said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Peter said, we ought always to be ready to be, give an answer of why we have that hope for heaven. That hope that our, and again, not hope, hoping so it'll happen, but that confidence assurance that we know we've been forgiven of our sins and one day we'll go to live with the Lord forever and ever. Jesus changed his name. We read about that in verse 42. He said, thou art Simon. Now that word Simon, if you look at the meaning of the word, it means somebody that's unstable or that vacillates back and forth. And of course, we can see that in Peter's life. It seems like he was getting in some cases he was getting in trouble. In other cases, he was the defender of the faith, so to speak. But Jesus said, thou art Simon, thou shalt be called Cephas. And that name means stone or rock, something that represents stability. And what Jesus was saying is, I'm going to change you. You may be unstable now. You may fluctuate and go back and forth now, but I'm going to take you and turn you into something that's strong, something that will stand, into a rock. And I would remind you that it didn't happen overnight. Peter wasn't changed with this meeting with Christ. I mean, it took Jesus 3 years, 3.5 years, to get Peter where he needed to be. We get saved instantaneously, but it takes us a while to mature. It takes us a while to grow. And sometimes we get too impatient with ourselves, and we get too impatient with others. I've not known two children to grow at the same rate. I mean, I've not known two children to grow in the same way. Everybody grows in a different way. Everybody grows in a different rate. That same thing is true in our Christian life. God's not done with us. He's still working on us, and will probably continue to work on us until he gets ready to take us to heaven. And so we need to be patient, not only with each other, but with ourselves. God has a plan. He's working that plan. I know sometimes we're stubborn. And sometimes God has to take the hammer out and take the plane out and in some cases take the sledgehammer out and get us to where he wants us to be. But he doesn't give up on his kids. He keeps working on us. And again, we'll keep doing that until he takes us to heaven. All right, so I've broken the lesson into three parts tonight. I want to look at, first of all, Peter believing. And then second of all, I want to look at Peter backsliding. And then third of all, I want to look at Peter beginning again. Now, I won't spend much time on the first one, Peter believing, because I believe most, if not all of us here tonight, are Christians. But I want you to take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And find verse 13. I mentioned this a moment ago, but I just want to read three verses here. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what? It doesn't matter who other people think Jesus is. What matters is who do you think he is? And who do I think he is? You see, who we think he is makes the difference between heaven and hell. In the book of John, chapter 8, verse 34, the Bible says, I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Peter believed that Jesus was the Christ. He believed that he was the Messiah. He believed that he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. his confession in answer to Jesus' questions not only was the expression of what he believed in his heart, but he was following a Bible principle. When he said it out loud, he confessed it, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In the book of Romans, chapter 10, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Jesus said if we don't confess him before men, he won't confess us before the Father. And when Peter made that confession, he was showing Jesus, he was showing the other disciples, and he was showing us that he was a Christian. Because he believed that Jesus was the Son of God, he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, he was the Messiah. And he was willing to stand up, at least before that group of people. Now, again, as he backslides, we're going to see where he was not willing to confess him before men and how God had to punish him to get him back. But at that particular moment, he was willing to stand up and confess that Jesus was the Savior. He was the Son of God. He got saved the same way you and I did. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and he confessed him. He confessed him. All right, so that's Peter believing. Now, take your Bibles, turn over to Luke chapter 22. I told you we weren't going to spend much time on that. Luke chapter 22. Now we're going to look at Peter backsliding. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 54. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Here we go. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, when he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Backsliding is not the loss of salvation. Backsliding is the loss of fellowship. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But if we don't walk in the light, we don't have fellowship with God nor with one another." Now, God gives us a remedy in that same book, in that same chapter, 1 John 1:9. "For if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." A person doesn't backslide overnight. It's a gradual process. Dr. Ironside said one time, "If you were ever closer to the Lord than you are now, then you're backslidden." I'll just let that statement sink in. If you were ever closer to the Lord than you are now, then you're backslidden. So I want you to look at several things that led to Peter's backsliding. I want you to see the process, how he seems to get further and further away from the Lord. First of all, he became self-confident. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Mark. Sorry to ask you to turn in your Bible so much, but, you know, this is Bible study, so I'm not sorry. Mark chapter 14, verse 27. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Here's Peter. Jesus is talking about what's going to happen. He had told his disciples, you're going to forsake me. And Peter says, not me. All these other guys may run. All these other guys may leave you, but not me. I'm willing to die for you. And again, I think what he was saying, in his own strength. He was so confident of his own abilities to stay true to God that he didn't realize the attack that he was going to come under and how he was going to fall. We sing the song, stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. I mean, in the garden, Peter took a sword. He cut off the servant's ear. He wanted to do things in the power of the flesh. He needed to learn that he can't. That a Christian can't depend on self. We have to depend upon God. Jesus said, look, I'm going to let Satan have you for a little bit just so you'll know that you can't do it in the flesh. You can't do it on your own. He told him in Luke chapter 22, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan's desire for every Christian is we try to serve God in the flesh, that we try to serve him in our own power and in our own might and with our own intelligence. He does not want us to trust God and work through the Holy Spirit in his power. Now, Peter later learned that lesson because he wrote in 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He learned that you can't do it on your own. But at this point in his life, he took the first step toward backsliding. He says, I can live this Christian life on my own. I don't need the power of God. I have enough strength to do it on my own. Listen, we better learn the same lesson. We can't live the life that God wants us to live on our own. I mean, none of our Sunday school teachers, you can't teach Sunday school on your own. You can't witness on your own. You can't live a pure life on your own. You can't do it. Your flesh is too weak. My flesh is too weak. If I try to do things on my own, I'm going to fail. And so are you. We've got to depend on God. So he became self-confident. Second of all, he followed Jesus afar off. We read it a moment ago. Then took they him and led him and brought him into a high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. This is this second step that leads to backslide. We are afraid as Christians to be all out for Jesus. We're afraid that somebody's going to call us fanatics. You know what Peter should have been doing that night? He should have walked beside Christ as they led him to Pilate's house. Peter should have been the one that was there to carry the cross up Calvary's hill for Jesus. He should have stood there and watched him die. He should have been the one that laid him in the tomb. He should have been outside the tomb on that third morning watching for the stone to be rolled away. Why shouldn't we be fanatics for Christ? What's more important than his cause to give our lives to? David says, is there not a cause? Jesus said in Revelation, I don't want lukewarm. I want you to be hot or cold. The lukewarm I'm going to spew out of my mouth. Even worldly people know this. Lenin, the communist leader, he said, I'd rather have 10 fanatics than 10,000 placid followers. And you know what? So would God. So would God. Number three, he not only became self-confident, he not only followed afar off, he kept the wrong company. But a certain maid before beheld him as he sat by the fire. He was sitting with the enemy at the fire. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise man shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." You've heard me say many, many times, you are right now or soon shall be exactly like the people that you run with. Good apple doesn't make a barrel of bad apples good. The bad apples corrupt the good apple. An old Scottish woman said, "Peter had no business among the flunkies. He had no business around that fire." I read a story about a parrot flew into the patch of corn with the crows, and the farmer was shooting the crows and wounded the parrot. Farmer went over and picked up his wounded parrot, and the wounded parrot said, "Awk, awk, wrong crowd, wrong crowd." That's what happens to us. We get in the wrong crowd, we're going to get into trouble. Number four, he denied Christ. And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." Just a few hours before, he was said, I'm ready to die for you. All these other guys will forsake you, but not me. And now he denies even knowing him. Notice, it's a downward spiral. He's getting further and further away from the Lord. Number five, he cursed and swore. Mark 14:71, "But began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak." Number six, he left the ministry. Turn once again, John chapter 21. John chapter 21, last chapter of John. First three verses there. "And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wide showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing." I don't think this was a pleasure trip. I don't think this was just something that Peter was going to do to get his mind off what had happened. I think what Peter was saying is, hey, this thing I've given my life to for the last 3.5 years, I don't understand what's happening. I'm going back to what I understand. I'm going back to fishing. I'm leaving the ministry. The one who said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, said, I'm leaving the ministry. I don't care how involved you are in God's work. I don't care what kind of rank you've risen to in his army. We better watch it. Satan will attack, and if we're not careful, he'll get us off track. We will backslide, and we'll get worse and worse. And then finally, the final step in his backsliding, he took other people with him. I mean, there's four other disciples' names. There's two others that are not named. And again, when he went fishing, they said, so are we. You're dropping out of the ministry, so are we. You quitting, so are we. You'll always take somebody with you. You'll never go alone. You quit, you get discouraged, you drop out of Christ's cause, it'll never be by yourself. There'll be always somebody that goes with you. All right, quickly, the last part. I want you to notice Peter, how God brought Peter back. All right? First of all, he made him a failure. And again, I'm going to be quick. They went out fishing that night. We read about it in John chapter 21. They didn't get a single bite. Not one bite. Not one fish. I mean, Peter was a fisherman. He was a fisherman his whole life. He'd done it his whole life. Anybody knew how to catch fish, it was Peter. He went out and he caught nothing. A Christian apart from God, who is backslidden from God, won't succeed at anything. Nothing. Nothing. You, as a Christian, you can't be apart from your God, backslidden from your God, and expect him to bless you. He will not do it. Second of all, God showed Peter, hey, if you come back and trust me and get back in my will, I'll make you a success. So he came. Jesus came to the shore that night. He said, hey, have you guys caught anything? They said, no, not at all. He said, cast your net on the right side. And you go and read the rest of the story in John chapter 21. They cast their net on the right side. There were so many fish they couldn't draw it up. They counted them later. 153 fishes. Or I don't know if that's the right word. 153 fish. So much they couldn't draw the net up. Jesus said, hey, look, if you come back, I'll give you success. You ain't going to have success on your own apart from me. But if you come back and get back in my will, I'll give you success. And then he showed Peter that he'd take care of him. I think he showed that in fact that when they got to the shore, Jesus had breakfast ready for him, fish and bread. And I think what Jesus was saying as he did that, look, I'll take care of you. I will provide everything you need. You just come back and get in my will. And then finally, he cut into Peter's heart when he asked Peter the question, do you love me? Do you love me? He asked him three times, same number of times that Peter denied Christ. Do you love me? If you do, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He asked us the same question. Do you love me? If you love me, how can you be far off from me? How can you hang with the wrong crowd? How can you deny me? How can you curse and swear? How can you want to quit? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. We can learn a lot from this man. All right, thank you for being here tonight.